Well, again, good morning, church. It is so good to be back with you here in Waverly, Tennessee. My wife and I, as I said in the Bible class, have looked forward to this for a long time. We both have been here before. She's spoken at Ladies' Day, and I've been here, of course, in gospel meeting. And I think we determined a while ago that that was in 06 when I was here, so it's been a while. But it's great to be back again. I met a lot of you at that time and just really enjoyed our fellowship together. And it is just good to be back with you. I have been praying for this meeting for a long time. I hope that you have too. My prayer is this. Number one, that God will be glorified above all things. Number two, I pray that there are those here that need to become Christians before this meeting is over. I pray that you will. Number three, I pray that if we have those here that have become unfaithful or you have lost your fervor for serving the Lord, that that will change before this week is over. Also pray for those that are weak and those that are new in Christ, that you will be strengthened and encouraged by our time together. And also for those of you that have been Christians for a long time and you are strong in the faith, I pray that you will be reaffirmed and that again you will also be encouraged by the time that we spend together and all that we do here in the next few days together. The elders have requested that the entire meeting be centered upon revival. And I'm very happy to do that. At Killen a few years ago, I decided that it was time that we spent some time with revival. And I spent about 9 lessons on revival. We had a tremendous response to that. By that, I don't mean just folks coming forward, although we had a lot of that. But I mean it was good for us because, as I mentioned in Bible class, there comes a time when we all need to be revived. As we learned, the psalmist said, revive us again, meaning that we can be revived, but we're going to leak, we're going to wane in our spiritual lives, and we need to be revived again. It is interesting as we think about even what we're doing here and what we call commonly a gospel meeting, sometimes revival, but I use those interchangeably, how that even the character of the gospel meeting or revival has changed over the years. Now, as I look around, I see that some of you have been around for a few years, and I don't mean to say you're old, I just mean you've been around for a few years. And so as I look at that, I know that some of you remember some of the things that I'm about to say. There was a day when gospel meetings or revivals lasted a whole lot longer than they do now. Sometimes they lasted for weeks. But before we actually changed the character of our meetings, you say they lasted 2 weeks. And there again, I know in our busy day and time, we think, how in the world can you last for 2 weeks? But they did. They lasted for 2 weeks, but here's the way they did it, and it was a formula that worked. In the first week of that gospel meeting, they didn't work so much about going out and encouraging others to come, but they worked on their own lives. It was the first week, a time of revival, a time when they tried to encourage one another, a time that they renewed their spirits, and then that made them want to get out and encourage others. And then the second week was spent in evangelism. And it usually was very successful because the folks were excited about their lives. And just like all salesmen know, if you're not sold on your product, you're not going to do anybody else any good either. And you're not going to sell very much. And so as Christians, we realize if we're not sold on Christianity, if we're not excited about it, how can we expect to excite someone else? Well, that's the way they did it. And there were a lot of folks who were won to Christ in those meetings. Not so much so anymore. When that changed, we decided that rather than 2, that was a long time, let's cut it back to 1 week. And so we went to the 1 week meetings. And in the 1 week meetings, we also cut out the revival part and just went strictly to evangelism. Meaning that when we had revival, we just encouraged everybody, invite somebody to come, which is not a bad thing, but we didn't have the fervor ourselves and we didn't think too much about going out and inviting other folks because for us, it was just another schedule and another year on the calendar that we went through. Now, let me ask you, and let's be honest with ourselves again. As we think about what we have done here this week, and as we try to think about reaching out to others and winning them to Christ, I want to just ask you, how many folks have you invited to this gospel meeting? How many folks have you invited to this revival? And when you think about that, that's important because maybe the problem is if we haven't done much of that, we're not revived ourselves. And maybe we need to start there. And I believe that is a good starting place, that we revive ourselves and then we do other folks more good. As we said already, our emotions are up and down, but we need to try to keep our zeal for the Lord always Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. What I am going to do this morning in this time is I'm going to actually have a little spiritual test or spiritual examination for us. I have been to school a lot in my life, and as a result, I'm not saying I'm that smart, I'm just saying I went to school a lot in my life, but I took a lot of exams, a lot of tests along the way. I never really liked tests, never really liked exams. There are a lot of classes I really enjoy, but it always made me nervous when the test time came. But they had their place because they evaluate where we are. As we talked about in our Bible class, we have already talked about things that cause our spiritual fervor to wane, how we leak, how we go down and deflate. What we're going to do during this hour is we're going to talk about this test that will help us to determine where we are right now. We know what might take it out, but we need to know where we are. And maybe we haven't stopped and evaluated ourselves in a while, but not right now, I think, is a very good time. For our scripture, I want us to consider 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Now, this could mean whether or not you're a Christian, and that's something to evaluate. But it also might make us look inward and think about, is Christ really in me? Am I living for the Lord every day? As I examine my life, can others see the Spirit of Christ within me? So examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you are disqualified? So Paul even told the Corinthians that you need to examine yourselves. You need to test yourselves as where you are in your spirituality right now. So that's what we're going to do in the next few minutes. But as we think about this, first of all, I want us to just give a little bit of emphasis as to what this verse tells us. Number one, it tells us that there's an examination that needs to take place. This is a word that is used 38 times in the New Testament, how that we are to examine, how that we are to test, how that we are to try ourselves to see where we are. So God obviously knew that we need to look inward every once in a while to see where we are in the Lord. So there is the examination, but it's also very personal. As I told you earlier, I can't look at you and say, I know what level your spirituality is. You can't look at me and gauge my spirituality. We might get some sense as we're around each other a little bit, but just to look at you or just to spend a little bit of time, we really can't say for sure the condition of the heart. But if we look at ourselves, we can always know if we're honest. And a passage that I just want to use to illustrate this is Matthew chapter 7, which begins by saying that we're to judge not lest we be judged. But it's not saying, and the world seems to know that verse quite well, but it's not saying that we're not to judge. In fact, there's a time that we do need to exercise a righteous judgment, John chapter 7 and verse 24. But as we think about that, you remember that even in this passage, we learn before we make a judgment of somebody else, it could be that we're looking for a speck, a piece of sawdust in their eye, when we might have something as big as a plank that is sticking out of our own. And he says, first, you look at your own life. You get that plank out of your eye, and then you can see clearly how to help somebody else. There again, it starts with you and me and that personal revival, that personal examination. We have to make our lives right before we can do anybody else any good. The third thing we learn, that we need to have an honest heart. Again, we can deceive ourselves, and we can judge ourselves by others. In fact, Paul talked about that too. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, he said, "You judge yourselves among yourselves." The way I figure that is, I can look and say, oh, brother so-and-so, I probably do about as much as he does. Or their sister so-and-so, I probably do about as much as she does. I'm at church as often as they do. And so what we do is we tend to compare ourselves among ourselves. And Paul said, this is not wise. Our comparison ought to always be to Christ, not to someone else. It should also not be to how we might think that other people feel about us. Our comparison and our lives ought to always be looked at in the light of Christ. But in order to do that, we must have an honest and good heart. Remember the parable of the sower or the soils, whichever you prefer. We learned that there were different kinds of hearts into which the seed of God was sown. But the good soil was that of an honest and good heart. Today I'm asking you and myself, but the sermon always begins with me, that we need to have honest and good hearts. And we need to think very honestly about where we are and what our standing is for the Lord now as we think about examining ourselves. And then obviously there has to be the proper standard, and that is the Word of God. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, truly or thoroughly furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. So these things provide our foundation. Now we get to the test, and it's a simple one. It's not a fill in the blank. It's just a true or false. You see, you don't have to know Scriptures per se to pass this test, or to fail it for that matter. But all I want you to do is, when we raise these questions, I want you to be very honest with your own selves and ask, can I truly say that this is me or it isn't, true or false? Question number one. Having God number one in my life is my number one priority. I'm talking to all of us. With your life, would that be true or false? We all know the verse in Matthew 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? The things that were talked about earlier in that chapter, but the things which distract us and take our eyes off Jesus. Things that cause our spiritual lives to deflate. When we have God number one in our lives, and that is our number one priority, then we've got things the way God expects them to be for us. In Luke chapter 9, you remember that Jesus is traveling along the way. And He says to one, come and follow Me. And that person says, I will, but first, and that's a key word, first I need to go home and bury my father. I do not think that he is told that I'm going back for a funeral, at least at that point. Most commentators seem to think that what he is saying is, I've got an elderly father at home, and I feel like that maybe before I would follow after you, I need to go back and take care of things there and tie up some loose ends. But Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead, but I want you to preach the gospel of the kingdom. In other words, first, I want you to put God in your life. He's not saying neglect or ignore personal responsibilities, but He's saying God always has to come first. There was another that came to Him shortly thereafter and said, God, I want to follow You, but first, there's our word again, I need to go back home and bid them farewell that are at my house. And the Lord said, any man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. It is a matter of priority. When you and I think about priority in our lives, can we say that God is number one? For me to live, Paul said, is Christ. Can you say that? Or would you have to say, well, for me to live actually is my job. For me to live actually is my entertainment. For me to live actually is, what would you say? Or can you say, truthfully, that God is number one with me? He either is or He isn't. There's no middle ground. So either true or false, God is number one with you. Number two, I model Christianity consistently in my life, regardless of where I am or who I am with. True or false for you? I remember several years ago, I think I did something right as a parent. I've done a lot of things wrong, but I think I did something right. It happened at that time. Our kids were small and still at home. They were grown and gone now, but they were still at home at that point. And we stopped outside, and I think it was a Walmart. But anyway, there were these drink machines out front, and we were wanting something to drink. And I went up, and I put some money in that machine, and it gave me the soft drink, but it also gave my money back. Now, my kids were there with me. I could have said, kids, we hit the jackpot today. We didn't even have to pay for this. Or I could do the right thing, which I knew to do, which was, yes, go ahead with the soft drink, that's fine, but then give the money to somebody that it belongs. So I thought, not only for myself, but here's a chance for me to show my kids that we serve God and we do the right things regardless of where we are and regardless of how small it might be. I said, kids, although this machine gave us some money back, it wouldn't be the right thing for us to keep it ourselves because we have purchased something. So I took them inside, and I wanted to do it because it was the right thing to begin with, but I wanted them to see that we went into the service desk, and I said, we've got a soft drink out here, but it gave my money back, and I want to pay you for it. And the lady looked almost shocked, like, you know, we don't see many of you folks. But I didn't care because I wasn't doing it to impress her. I was doing it because I wanted to do the right thing, and I wanted to model that before my kids. When you and I think about our lives, do we model Christianity consistently, regardless of who we're with and regardless of where we are? I've got a good friend of mine that preaches in a beach setting, or actually it's a congregation that's on one of our beaches somewhere in the United States. That's all I'm going to say about that. But he said, here's an interesting thing I found out. We have people that come here and worship with us all the time from different parts of the country because people like to come to the beach. And then in a private way, he was telling me, and he wasn't doing this in a gossipy kind of way, but I think he just needed maybe to vent a little bit. He said, this is not commonly the case. But he said, I know of a preacher or two that will come here. And he said, they'll call me up and want to come by my office so that they can write it off as a tax trip to begin with. And then number two, he said, they don't come to church when they're here. They said, that's what I do all the time, and I don't want to go to church when I'm out of town, so they don't do it. I don't think that's right. But I'll tell you, it's not modeling Christianity. It's not living the sermon that they say that they want to preach every Sunday. And you and I, as people, we preach every day. You don't have to be a preacher. I'm telling you, everyone here, that as a Christian, we speak for Christ every day by the lives that we live. And we either do that consistently or we don't. When I say consistently, I don't mean that we're perfect, because nobody is. But I'm saying as much as we possibly can, we model Christianity every day. Can you say that is the way it is for you, true or false? No in between. It's either yes or no, true or false. Number three, I am using my talents to glorify God. Remember the parable that Jesus taught, and remember he was really talking about the end of time. And he was saying that when the Lord comes back again, you remember that he gives us all talents. And he said in this particular case, there was this owner of the house that gave one servant five and another two and another one talent. And remember, the one that had five talents glorified his master and gained five more. But I'll tell you what, even if he had not gained five more, if he had used those talents, he still would have glorified his father. The one that was given two talents, you remember, he gained two more. And that's a wonderful thing, but I'll tell you this. Even if he had not been able to gain two more, if he had just used those to the best of his ability to glorify God, I believe still he would have been blessed when the master came back. But there was a one that only had the one talent, and sometimes we're all over that guy, but you know, that's a lot of money in our day and time. God never does anything in a cheap way, but he always expects us to give good service in return. The one, you remember, hid his talent, and because of that, he was condemned. But he wasn't condemned because he had one talent. He was condemned because he didn't use the talent that he had. If he had glorified God with that one talent, he had never gained a penny more, then I believe that the master would have been pleased with him because at least he tried his best to glorify God. The same is true with you and me, but we know God blesses our efforts. God never comes up empty. We learn that when we do what God expects us to do, then we learn there are always great returns as a result of it. So I'm asking you and me, regardless of how many talents you might think that you have or don't have, are you using what you have to glorify God? There was a book that was published several years ago, but I've always loved it, by Batchel Barrett Baxter, that is entitled, Every Life, a Plan of God. And his thesis was this, that God created every one of us with talents where we can glorify Him, every one of us. But He doesn't make us use those talents. We either fulfill God's plan for us or we frustrate God's plan for us, but that is our choice. But everybody has something Everybody has a talent. Everybody has at least a talent, maybe talents, where we can glorify God. I'm asking you, with whatever God has given you, whether small or great, are you using your talents to glorify God, true or false, as we think about that statement? Next, there is something or there are some things in my life right now that I need to change. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, we learn that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. And now listen to this. Behold, all things become new. Meaning that we don't drag even a little part of the old life into our life in Christ, but we leave all the bad things behind. As we think about our lives and we think about where we are, and there again, you know where you are. You know what goes on in your life. There's nothing that's secret that you don't know about that's going on in your life. You know what goes on in your own life. But the question is for you and me. When I look at my life, even though I know I'm not perfect, is there something I need to change? In other words, if we knew that the Lord were coming back today, is there something that you would want to make right? Is there something that you want to change? Is there something you say, you know, I need to repent of that. I need to get my life right because, no, I don't want to face the Lord with this in my life. Do you have something like that? You either do or you don't. True or false? And I can tell you, before we move on, though, how you can know. Because just by the very fact that I raised this question, if there is something, you've already thought about what it is. It came to mind first thing. Because you know. Is there something that you need to change in your life, true or false? Next, if you're blessed to have children, I would be happy. This is a statement. I would be happy if my children, or maybe your grandchildren, were to grow up to be just like I am now. Now, by that, I'm not talking about just a general life that you work here. No, I'm not talking about your spiritual life. As you are where you are right now, as you think about your children, as you think about your grandchildren, if they grow up, do you want them to be exactly where you are? Would you be happy if they turned out just as you are right now? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, there's what the Hebrews call the Shema, which is really here in the Hebrew. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Then he said, these commandments I teach you today, I want you to put them in your heart. And then he said, I want you to teach them diligently. He didn't say the preachers. He didn't say the Bible class teachers, although they can be helpers. He said, I want you. I want you parents. I want you grandparents. I want you to teach them diligently to your children. When you're sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, I want you to have them as a sign on your hand in front of between your eyes. I want them to be out on your doorpost or out on your gates, and then I want them to be on your doorpost. And he said, I want you to teach your children about me in every way. We are teaching them something every day. We, again, are a living sermon to our kids and to our grandkids. We might not think that they're looking, but I guarantee you they're always looking. And what they see in you and me, it could be one of the nearest examples of Christ or the lack thereof that they'll ever see. Because they think the world of mom and dad, when you get to be teenagers, you might wonder about that, but it's true. They still want your approval. You're still significant and valuable to their lives. And if they grow up to be just like you are right now, would you be happy about that? My mother is a precious lady in a lot of ways. She's not perfect. She had her birthday this past Friday. She's 88 now. I remember still to this day a very strong impression in my mind. It was a Wednesday night. I was just a kid. I am not very old, but I was pretty young. And I remember that when they sang the invitation song, my mom went forward. In my mind, there was nobody any sweeter or more loved than my mom. Nobody more important in my life, especially at that point, than my mother. And I still, to this day, can remember her sitting on the front. And I was so curious, I guess, because I was so young, why did she go forward? And I remember that the preacher got up and said something to the effect that Miss Virginia has come forward tonight as a Christian, saying that she wants to be a better mother. She wants to be a better wife. She wants to make sure that her life is right with God. That's still so strongly impressed upon my mind, that I had a mother that wanted to make sure that she taught me about Jesus. What about you? When you think about your life, and when you think about those little ones that are coming up behind you, maybe not so little anymore, are you living the kind of life that you want them to be just like you are right now? That's either true or false. Next. I believe my example could win someone to the Lord. In other words, if you just do what I do, I guarantee you, I'm on heaven's path and you can follow after me. Now, I understand, once again, I've said this three times already, I'm not perfect, but I'm doing my best to live after a perfect Savior. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul said, I want you to follow after me because I'm following after Jesus. Can you say that about your life, not only to your family, but could you say that to those that see you at work? Could you say that to folks that see you at school? Could you say that to folks that see you at the ball field? That you follow after me because I'm trying to do the right thing. And if we follow in this way, then I guarantee you things will go well for us all, true or false. Next, I make it a priority to lead the lost to Jesus. Here's the question. What is the number one purpose of the church? You might say, well, it's to glorify God. But yeah, I'm talking about more specifically. What do we do to glorify God? Well, number one, we seek and save the lost, don't we? That's it. If you said that, then you got it right. Luke 19 and verse 10, Jesus said the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. And if we as a church body, that we're doing the same as a physical body of Jesus did here on this earth, that is our number one purpose, to reach out to others. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father's the vine dresser. He said, anybody that does not bear fruit, oh, that branch is cut off. But he said, for the branch that does bear fruit, it's pruned back so that it bears even more. When is the last time you invited somebody to church? When's the last time that you prayed for somebody that was lost? When's the last time that it occurred to you that there are so many, the majority of this world right now is lost without Jesus? If that has not been a part of your life lately, then I think I would look very carefully at my heart to think about where I am with the Lord and where He is in my life. I make it a priority to try to win others to the Lord. That's either true or false. What would you answer? Then moving on, I've been totally honest with myself about my evaluations thus far. In Revelation chapter 2, which Brother Jeff read for us just a moment ago so well, verses 1 through 7, there's the church at Ephesus. But you'll remember, there are seven churches that are spoken of in chapters 2 and 3 in the book of Revelation. You remember how each one of those starts? I know your works. This is the Lord speaking. I know your deeds. I know your works. You can't fool God because God knows it all. And as you thought about your life, it's really easy to think, well, I'm doing as much as anybody else. There again, comparing ourselves among ourselves. It's really easy to think, well, you know, we're doing all right to church. But I'm not talking about everybody else. I'm talking about you and me. As I think about this today, how am I going to do on this test? Have I been really fair with myself? Have I been honest and sincere and said, here's the way it is for me? Then, I'm prepared to meet God right now. True or false? What would you say? If you really answered honestly, I'm ready to meet God right now, true or false? Now, I'm not asking, do you want to live longer? I'm asking you, are you ready to meet the Lord if it were to happen right now? Because you either are or you aren't. I believe, brethren, with all my heart, that if I knew that it was my time to meet the Lord right now, I don't know of anything I would have to do. Now, I don't say that because I'm so good. But I say that because I've been forgiven through the blood of the Lamb. Have you? Are you ready to meet the Lord right now? Then finally today, I'm not ready to meet God, but I'm ready to repent and turn my life to Him right now. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, we learn that, behold, today, now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Are you ready to do that? True or false? Let me tell you something. Here on this beautiful September day, this might be the greatest day of your life, because today is the day that you decided that it's time for you to make your life right with God. Today might be the greatest day of your life because even though you are a Christian, you realize that I couldn't pass that test. I failed it. But I want to correct it. I want a chance to make it right, and thank the good Lord that we serve a God of a second chance, that we have the chance to make things right. Today, it might be the day that you turn things around in your life, and it can be the greatest day of your life, one that you'll never regret throughout eternity. Today is a day of revival. Today is a day that you look to God and say, that's the most important thing, because I want Him to become the priority of my life again. I want to live in such a way that my kids, my grandkids, can be taught and shown how they need to live before God. I want to show others the way to Christ. I want to model Christianity so they can see the Spirit of Christ in this world. As we sing this song of encouragement this morning, if we have anyone who is subject to the Lord's invitation, would you come while together we stand and sing?